This is the fourth of a series on the doctrine of God and the doctrine of Satan. I have entitled the message this morning. This message, the title of this message just came to my heart the other day. I wasn't even thinking about it. But the message, the title, the Lord gives me sermon titles, and I have to develop them. And the title just came to my heart, and the title that came right to me, just flashed into me, is, Who is that knocking at my heart? Who is that knocking at my heart? You know what makes a difference who's knocking at your heart? It makes a difference who's knocking at your heart. There's two hands that are pounding at your heart. Knocking at your heart, I should say. You better be careful which one you open your heart to. There's a doctrine of God that's knocking at your heart. There's a doctrine of Satan that's knocking at your heart. Be sure you ask yourself the question before you unbolt that night latch and throw open the door that you say, Who is that knocking at my heart? Be sure you hear the voice and you know the voice of the caller. And be sure he's one that is kind and will come in and do you good rather than do you harm. Who is that knocking at my door? And when he comes, that King of Kings, listen, open up the door to him. Unbolt that night latch. Let him in and let him embrace you and shower his love upon you. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him. And he with me. Man's heart by nature, by his fallen nature, is shut against the Spirit of God. He is given over to self. His heart is so full of himself and all that he wants to do that he has shut his heart against the Spirit of God. But the Lord does not immediately withdraw, but he stands at the door and is continually knocking. There are two Greek words for knocking. One means an unceremonious pounding, an absolute insistence on getting in. And the other means a polite rapping. This is the term that is used in this verse when it says, Behold, I stand at the door, and I am politely rapping at your door, requesting permission to enter. Jesus will not force his way into your heart. He will not force his way in. There comes another knocker who is insistent in his knocking. And his hairy arm is pounding at your door. He's unceremoniously demanding that you let him in. And when he comes in, he'll devour you. And that's Satan. But listen, he does not put his hand to the doorknob. The latch is on the inside. The latch is only on the inside of your heart, not on the outside. The devil cannot open the latch and just come in because he wants to, or he'd have everyone. God does not just unlope the latch. He has said, No, I have the created man with the latch on the inside of the heart. And I am standing at the door and I'm knocking. And if you'll just lift that latch of your will and open it and let me come in, I will come in. Because there's no fellowship if you don't have the same heart. There's no fellowship if you don't want me. I have the power to break down the door of your house and come right in, but there can't be any fellowship if you don't want me. I come to those that want me. This is why the Bible says, He that hungers and thirsts after righteousness shall be filled. There are those who, relative to the truth of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, say, Well, God knows my number. If he wants me, he can look me up. Listen. He doesn't bother to look you up because he knows that there's no fellowship because you don't want him. He that hungers and thirsts after righteousness shall be filled. And desiring with your whole heart, you shall find him because he'll be standing right at your door, rapping. If we get so busy reveling, banqueting, making merry and mirth with the things of the world and the things in our heart, if our heart is entertaining cobras and venomous snakes, that dove will not come into that den of iniquity. If we've got the devil in our heart, fellowshipping with him, the master doesn't wish to come in and become a party to that kind of fellowship. If the reveling is so loud, you may miss the knock altogether. I'm going to be speaking tonight on the same subject, starting from the same verse. I have some other areas that are in a different vein, perhaps, in some respects, but to bring on the same subject. I'm going to give it part of you to you this morning. There is a gentle call of the Spirit. It's a gentle knock. In the book of Kings, 1 Kings, chapter 19, verses 11 through 13. The book is Kings, 1 Kings, the chapter is 19, starting verses 11. We see the gentle call of the Spirit of God, that polite rapping. Elijah had just finished his dynamic ministry on Mount Carmel. The famine was over and the rain came and began to cause the people to rejoice that they had something to, they were able to grow food again and to drink water. And the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Ashtaroth of the grove were slain, and there was a return unto the true God. The Queen Jezebel was after Elijah's life. And Elijah ran for his life, found himself out by a cave. Verse 9, and he came thither into a cave, and he lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? This isn't where I sent you. What are you doing, hiding in a cave? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenants, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. God, sometimes you have to get out of that valley, get out of that cave you're hiding in, and get up and stand on the mount before the Lord. Behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and a strong wind rent the mountains, and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. That was a fantastic experience, to stand on that mountain, and to see a great strong wind came so strong that it just took that mountain and broke the rocks asunder, and they, with a great roar and avalanche, flowed down into the valley. But the Lord was not in the wind. He sent the wind, but he was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, and the earth just shook. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. That fire that spread came down from heaven and spread abroad, but the Lord was not in the fire. But after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle. You're going to have to take your ministry and your mantle and your calling. You're going to have to just hide your face before the Lord when you hear that small, still voice. And he went out and he stood in the entrance, entering in of the cave. You get out of that cave. And he stood in the entrance and looked heavenward. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? What doest thou here, Elijah? Some of you are in a cave in spiritually. The blessing of God has come down upon you as you stood upon Mount Carmel and you witnessed. But now you're hiding in a cave. You've seen the manifestations of the glory and power of God. But that is not the thing that he wants you to see. You have to listen for that still, small voice. Don't get all wrapped up in the legs that are lengthened. Don't get all wrapped up in the power gifts and all the things. These are good. God has sent them. They are of him, all right. Understand that. And they're for a purpose. But listen for that still, small voice. It's worship that he's calling us to. Elijah responded to the voice, and when he responded, he heard more. Some of us are like Samuel, sleeping. Oh, we're in the house of Eli, all right, the priest. We're in the church, all right, but we're sleeping. And that voice came to him in the night hour and said, Samuel, Samuel. Samuel awakened out of his sleep and looked and didn't see anyone. And he went to Eli and he woke him up and said, did you call me? And Eli said, no, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. And then again he heard that voice that came to him in the still midnight hour and said, Samuel, Samuel. And he rose up and he ran in and said, Eli, did you call me? He said, no, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. And then he went back to sleep. And that voice persisted and said, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel got up and he went to Eli. He said, you called me. And then Eli, waking out of his sleep, began to know what was happening. And he said, no, son, I didn't call you, but if you hear that voice again, you say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Samuel went back to bed. And he heard a voice that said unto him, Samuel, Samuel. And he said, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. The Lord said, Samuel, I've got something for you, Samuel. I've got a ministry for you. I've called you, my son. I've called you. Hear my voice. He became the prophet, the judge of Israel, the last judge and the greatest of all. But he had to hear that still, small voice. He wasn't even sure where it came from at first. But God was calling. God is calling Samuels today. Ahab never heard that voice. His heart was not in tune. His heart was taken up with robbing Naboth's vineyard. His heart was taken up in the things of sin and with Jezebel. Listen, keep your heart in spot of the world and you can hear the voice of God call to you. But you'll miss the voice altogether in that polite rapping when you're full of merriment and self and the things of the world. You can't hear them when you're smoking joints. You can't hear them in a rock and roll din bashing against the side of your heart's wall. You can only hear them when you're tender before them. My wife brought to my attention the other day, and she said, I noticed that every sermon you bring maybe has been just along the line that God is moving. Have you noticed that? God knows ahead of time what you need. And he brings that which you need in the hour that you need it. We need to love him and praise him. And this is why I need your prayers. It's important that the message be the right one. If I don't know the heart of God, then we don't get the right message. You need to be praying for me. Lord, help our pastor to know the will of God, because he's a man like you, and he's beset with many difficulties, and with the devil, and with all the cares and the problems of the church and the saints. And yet this has to take time to know the heart of God. Now, why will the King of Kings come and knock at the house of a pauper? Why should he come to our little mean cottage? It's almost unbelievable that you can look out the window and you see that there is the King of Kings from yonder mansion, and the hair has the dew upon it. And he's at our little cottage knocking. I think we can thank the Lord that he would come to our little cottage, don't you? This only exemplifies and shows and the great love of God. Christ said, "Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. You knock at my mansion door, and I'll open unto you, although you're nothing but a pauper." But now that great love becomes unfathomable love, as he says, "I'll even come to your cottage door and knock, because you don't know enough to come to my mansion. And I'll come to your door and knock, because I love you. Oh, I know you're unlovely and not worthy of love, but I love you anyway. Thank God he loved us when we were yet sinners. When we did not seek him, he sought us. He said, 'You can come to me and I'll open. But if you're too dumb to come to me, I'll come to you, because I love you.' We're nothing but dumb sheep, but thank God he loves us. And he collects us like a shepherd collects the sheep and cares for us." Who is that knocking at your door? Who is that knocking at my door? Satan comes to your door disguised as a seller of bargains. He comes to your door and he says, "Psst, come here. I got something special for you. I can't lay it out in the open, but there's something here you need." Don't listen to these that come and these offering you something that's not in the Word of God, that can be made plain and put out so everyone can see it. Don't offer this super little sneaky secret nighttime bargain. God's bargain is made plain in his Word in the full brightness of the sun. There's nothing to be ashamed of, and he lays it out. You can see the saints of God have walked the old ways and the old paths, and they've been glorious paths, and they're right out in full sunshine. Don't come to these blinking neon lights, blaring music that tries to suck you into the darkness of the hour for a little bit of fun. The devil looks behind the masks that are there. The devil looks in every one of those hearts. They are victims dragging you down into the depths of sin. Satan comes disguised as a talent scout. Oh, it's a shame to waste your marvelous voice. Hollywood will pay you plenty for it. Yes, they will, and the wages of sin are death. Don't listen to the voices that beg your talents to be used for the devil. Spend them freely for God, and you'll be laying up treasures on the other side. The devil comes disguised as an angel of light. He comes in religion. He comes to bring you various religious ideologies and says, "Oh, you're pretty good. Just don't kill anybody and live as good as most of the other reprobates and sinners live, and hypocrites, and maintain the status quo, and God is love. He wouldn't ever do anything to God is love, and if you just don't do real evil things, and if you're sincere, you'll make it. Don't worry." That's the devil's doctrine. I don't find it in my Bible. Not one place in the whole Bible says if you're sincere, you're going to make it if you're sincerely wrong. Paul, by the Spirit of the Lord, said to the Jew, "If you have not the Son, you have not the Father, and you shall die in your sins." They were sincere, but sincerely wrong. John chapter 10. Verse 1. Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice, and they follow me. My sheep know my voice." When he calls from the door, and you say, "Who's that knocking at my door?" And he says, "It is I." Like Jesus, when he was on the Sea of Galilee, the disciples were on the Sea of Galilee rowing the boat in a great and a tempestuous storm came up upon that sea. Christ had been crucified. They were out on the sea. Peter said, "I go fishing." They were out on that sea and they were rowing and a great storm came up. And all of a sudden, out throughout the storm, they saw Jesus walking upon the water. And fear seized their hearts. They thought it was an apparition. And Peter caught a glimpse and a possibility that maybe this was Jesus raised from the dead, the Lord of glory. And he said, "Lord, if that be you, bid me come to the underwater." How did he know that Satan was not going to say come? Only because his sheep knows his voice. And Jesus said, "Ego am I." "Eya Asher, I am." Peter leaped out of that boat and went running across the top of that water. He recognized the Master's voice. And he recognized that truth of the I am that led the children of Israel, led Moses down to Egypt to let the Israelites go. The I am that I am. And I think he said it, not in the Greek, he didn't speak Greek. I think he said it in the Hebrew. "Eya Asher, I am." Oh, when he heard the words, "I am. Behold, I was dead, but I am alive forevermore, and I am the living God. I am the one that led the children of Israel through the Red Sea." And when Peter heard that, his heart leapt. Out of his heart came that love, and he just jumped out of the boat. God said, Jesus said, "Come to me in the water, and if he say, 'Great I am,' says, 'Come,' you can come. It doesn't make any difference what you have to cross across to get to him. You can get to him." And he ran to him upon the water. Peter was in prison. And saints gathered together and said, "Oh God, oh God, oh God, somehow deliver all minister, deliver Peter from prison. Oh God, they've got him there. Lord, you love him. Help him, Jesus. Help Peter, Lord. Lord, you love him and we love him. Jesus, help him in prison. Oh God, be with him, sustain him, and help get him out, oh God." Just then, they heard a rapping at the door of the house. And so the maid of the house named Rhoda ran to the door. And the rest were continuing the prayer meeting. And she said, "Who is it?" Peter said, "It's me." He didn't say it's Peter. He just said, "It's I." And she didn't even open the door. She was so excited, she rushed back. She said, "It's Peter! It's Peter!" How did she know? She didn't even open the door. He didn't even say his name. He just said, "It's I." She recognized the voice. They could hardly believe it. "It's him. My sheep know my voice." Verse 1. "Verily, verily I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." Who is the shepherd? We know that's Jesus. Well, then, who is the door? Because the shepherd goes in by the door. Verse 9, Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. I lead him out in the daytime and he shall feed and lie down beside still waters. I lead him in at night and he'll protect him and he's safe from the wolves. Now this is the same story we found in studying the tabernacle. Everything in the tabernacle represents Christ. The tabernacle represents Christ. The brazen altar represents Christ. The lamb sacrificed on the brazen altar represents Christ. The wood on the altar underneath the lamb represents Christ. And the priest that stands before the altar represents Christ. And that bowl that takes the ashes in represents Christ. Everything in the whole tabernacle represents Christ. The same as here, the shepherd represents Christ. He comes in by the door, and that represents Christ. You all know that Christ comes into your heart only by himself, by his own way. It's himself, by his own way that he comes in into your heart. Well, then who does the porter represent? We have a dual application here, a first sense and a second sense. In the first sense, the porter represents the minister of the congregation, the under-shepherd. He's the under-shepherd, that the great shepherd comes in to speak to the sheep through the under-shepherd. Now, some under-shepherds, some porters, will not open the door to Christ to let them come in and minister unto the sheep, because the great shepherd owns the sheep, not the porter. But he's invested the porter with a responsibility to his sheep, and they won't open the door to let the Christ come in and feed those sheep, and so the sheep are getting starved without him. But in the second sense, the porter is Jesus Christ himself. Because the minister is a sheep, in the greater sense, is a sheep too, and must be fed. And Christ can enter into to sheep individually without the minister, you understand. See, he can come right into your heart. And no man can come to the Father except the Spirit draw him. And Jesus is the shepherd. He comes in by his own way, the door. And he even goes further, because we are in darkness and stubbornness. He comes in, and as the porter, he even helps us unlock the door on the inside to let himself in. I tell you, the mercy of God is so wonderful. It's so wonderful. We would never be in there except the Spirit of God draws. The Spirit of God, he comes and acts as a porter. I'll let you in. I'll let myself in to help you, because you're nothing but dumb sheep and can't open the door yourself. Oh, I thank God for him. He's so wonderful. He's so wonderful. Now, when he comes in, the sheep don't have to eat, you understand? But if you eat, you'll be fed fat. If you don't, you'll die. In verse 5, he said that the sheep won't follow strangers. You see, if you're his sheep, you won't follow the doctrines of Satan. You won't follow shepherds yet. There's a true story of a Syrian shepherd. And a traveler was going through the area in Syria, and he saw the Syrian shepherd, and he fell in step with him, was talking to him. And the shepherd, they were resting by the river, and they were talking, and it was time to go on. And so the shepherd got up, and the shepherd walked on a little ways from the sheep, and the sheep stayed there grazing, paying no attention. And he crossed an area, and he went back and he said, Minna! Minna! Which in Syriac means, follow me. And the sheep all begin to follow him. Begin to follow. And as he got walking along and the sheep were following, he came to a place and stopped after a while. And this traveler said, I'd like to try that. Do you mind if I try that and see if they'll follow me? And so he gave him his turban and he put it on. He put his robe on him, in case they were looking at the robe. He took his staff and he went over, stood there, and he said, Minna! Minna! Sheep kept right on grazing. They paid no attention. They didn't follow him at all. Their sheep knew the voice of their shepherd. In the natural, they knew the voice. They knew that wasn't their shepherd. He looked like it. He said the same words, follow me, but they didn't follow him. They recognized it wasn't the same words. And then the traveler said to the shepherd, well, they will never follow a stranger? And he said, oh, yes. Sometimes the sheep get sick, and then they'll follow a stranger. sometimes the sheep of God, they get sick, unbalanced, see, sick. Disease, dis-ease, dis-ease, not at ease, but at dis-ease, that's what disease means. Doctrine, and you're spiritually sick now because he's feeding you his poison, and you're at dis-ease. And when you get feeding his poison, then a false shepherd will come to you, and he'll call, and you'll go out in some other doctrine, into false doctrine. You go out in some other way because you're sick. But when you're healthy, you know his voice. You know the voice of the Lord when you're spiritually healthy. But you get lose your spiritual health, and you don't know the voice of the Lord necessarily. You can be trapped. There was a story of a man, case in India, where there was a court trial out on the, by the city gate. And a man had been charged with stealing a sheep, and they brought the sheep in. And one man said to the magistrate, "Well, Your Honor, this man stole my sheep. That's my sheep." And the man said, "No, I didn't. That's my sheep." And there wasn't any witnesses that seemed to be able to know whose sheep it really was. And so the magistrate said, "Well, I want you to go over there. And you go in that little room there out of sight. And I want you to go over there, that little room out of sight there. Now you both call your sheep." They both called, and the sheep ran over to one of them. He said, "Okay, that's your sheep." Sheep knows his voice, and they follow him. Now Satan will want to shepherd you. He didn't come by the door, by Jesus. He climbs up some other way. He tries to get through some other type of religion or some other type of device. But he's a robber and he's a thief. He wants to steal you so he can murder you and devour you. And he will come knocking at your heart's door. Now beware of being spiritually sick when he gets there, because you won't recognize the voice if you're off. There's a story I wanted to tell in 1 Kings 22. I'll read verse 20 to 22, and then I'll tell you the story. "And the Lord said, Who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit, and stood before the Lord, and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, Wherewith? And he said, I will go, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, Thou shalt persuade him, and prevail also, go forth and do so. Now what happened is this. There was a time when Syria and Israel were at war, and the war ceased for a space of 3 years. So we find that Ahab, the king of Israel, went down to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, and he said, Now, we know that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, but the Syrians still have it. Let's go up and take it. Will you help me take it? And Jehoshaphat said, My heart is as your heart. My horses, horsemen, are as your horsemen. We'll go up with you and take it from Syria. But Jehoshaphat said, However, I want to be sure it's the Lord's will. So seek the Lord for his will on this matter. And so they called Ahab called his prophets, his own prophets. They called the prophets together. Now, they were not walking with God in Syria. Every king was disobedient. Ahab was disobedient. His heart was not right. His prophets were not right. And they were not walking with God. But they were very religious, understand. And so, when this happened, God said, now Ahab is wicked, and Israel is wicked, and I'm going to give them into the hands of Israel that the people might know that it pays to walk with God. But now who's going to persuade Ahab? Because I'm not going to make him a puppet. I've given him a free moral agency. Who's going to persuade him to go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? Because I want to have his life taken. He's been wicked enough, long enough, and kingdom long enough over this people. Well, none of the angels volunteered. There was no particular way that they could persuade him with truth. So a lying spirit, a demon, came before the Lord, and he said, Lord, I will persuade him. I am a lying spirit. I am a liar. See, Lucifer is the father of liars, and I belong to him. I'm a liar. So that's my job. I'm a lying spirit. I'll go and be a lying spirit. And the Lord said, all right. Now, they've heard the voice. They have heard the prophet of God say, don't go up and fight. But I'll allow them then to hear the false prophets of Baal. I'll let you become a lying spirit to them because they're not walking with God. So when you come to them, it'll be up to them whether they listen to you or not. But I know that they will because you're their kind. And so the lying spirit said, go ahead and we'll see whether they listen to my prophets or Ahab's prophets. And so the lying spirit went to Ahab's prophets and they said, behold, thou prophet of God, and I'm just adding words here to give the tenor of what it says. Behold, tell Ahab to go up and conquer Syria at Ramoth Gilead, for he shall prosper and he shall defeat the enemy. Now these prophets undoubtedly, they heard this spirit speak to them. The spirit came to them and told them. It wasn't God's spirit. But because they were unhealthy sheep and were not walking as right, they thought it was the Lord. And so with all good conscience, they went forth. And Ahab brought his prophets and said, all right, prophesy unto me. And they said, thus saith the Lord, go up to Ramoth Gilead and fight, and you shall be delivered into your hand. For the Lord has told me this. They thought the Lord had told them because the Spirit told them, but they were not in right shape, but they were prophets. And so Ahab said, he knew that they weren't walking right. I mean, there's something inside, you know, you claim to be, but inside you know you're not. So he said, well, go get the prophet of God. Well, who are these others supposed to be? Go get Micaiah. And so Micaiah was brought before him, and they said to him, Micaiah, prophesy unto us. Shall we go up? He said, oh, yes. You go up, and you'll take it. And Ahab said, how many times have I told you not to lie to me? Because in the times past, every time Micaiah came and he said, prophesy to us, he always said, God's not with you, you're going to be defeated. And every time the king got mad at him and threw him in prison, got mad at him and then asked his own prophets, and they prophesied good, and so they went up. And sure enough, it was bad. So he didn't trust his own prophets anymore. And so he brought him, and so this time he said, oh yes, you'll do good. And he says, I know that isn't the truth. That isn't the way you prophesy. That isn't what God does. That isn't what God says to you. Now tell me the truth. And so Micaiah says, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. You shall die. You take away the shepherd from them. And they all flee back to their own land. It won't be a great defeat. They won't get all slaughtered. But they're going to lose their shepherd because he's a wicked shepherd. And I saw Israel scattered upon the hills without a shepherd. You're going to lose your army, their battle, though. And Ahab says, did I not tell you that he always prophesied evil concerning me? Put him in prison. And leave him in prison till I come back from the battle. Micaiah said, if you ever come back from the battle, then God has not spoken to me. So they put him in prison. And they went out to fight, and so the king of Israel was a little bit worried. And he says, now, he heard the lying prophets, and he heard these, and he made up his mind to follow the lying prophets because he wanted Ramoth Gilead. So you want something so bad that you'll hear whatever voice is behind you to get what you want, you know. Some people want something so bad that the Lord certainly reveals it to them, time they get through. And they go where they want, or the Lord showed me. They find some sign, some way, for them to get there. Blame it upon the Lord. So he said, I'm going to disguise myself. He said, now, the kings always lead them into battle. He said, I don't want them to see me. They'll be after me as Ahab. So I'm going to disguise myself as someone else. And now, Jehoshaphat, you keep in your kingly garments. Yes, we have to have a king. So you keep there. And so they went out to battle. Well, the Assyrians were very mad at Ahab, at Israel. And they were hunting for Israel. And the king said of Assyria, now, I've sent a number of men to now, your job, don't go out just fighting with every man. Your job is to find that king and kill him. You find that king of Assyria. You kill him. I mean, of Israel. And they saw Jehoshaphat. They said, there he is. There's the king of Israel. And he was the king of Judah. And they chased him, and they got up close to him. They said, oh, no, that's not him. That's the king of Judah. And we've got commands to only get the king of Israel. So they turned their chariot, went another way, and let Jehoshaphat go. And they looked and looked, and nobody could find him. So one soldier out on the battlefield, he was an archer. And finally the things got to a place where there was nothing else, and the enemy was being routed, and they were fleeing. Israel was now fleeing, and there was nobody else to fight. And he still had an arrow, and he said, well, I just might as well shoot this thing anyway. So he went, and he just shot it up in the air at nothing. And the Lord said he drew a bow at a venture. Just they were all running, nobody in particular, just let it go. And the smoke, Ahab, right between the joints of the harness. And he bled in his chariot until he died. The Spirit of the Lord sent that arrow exactly where he said. I don't know about you, but I think it pays to walk with God. Keep right before me. A lying spirit came knocking at their door, and they let him in and prophesied. Do you know that there are people today that are Christians? I have met Christians who in all sincerity prophesied lies of Satan and don't know it and think it's God because they have not been right in their spirit and they've allowed pride or bitterness or something to come in, and as soon as they do, Satan says, that's my doctrine. They are preaching my doctrine. I get to be the preacher to this congregation of his heart. Now, that's my doctrine, Lord. And the Lord says, all right, they've heard my doctrine. I'll let you come as a lying spirit and you preach your doctrine. We'll see whether they'll listen to my doctrine or your doctrine. And they come and they take this word of God and that lying spirit, he so jumbles it up that they think they've got some revelation. And they've heard voices. And they say, the Lord told me. I know a man who was brought up in a particular church out here, a spirit-filled church. That young man got to a place where he didn't know God from anything, and he was out just prophesying all kinds of things. That man, the devil was lying to him. He didn't know it. He thought it was God. Oh, you couldn't tell him. Because he heard the voice, and he did hear the voice. But it was a lying spirit like Moroni. Satan came disguised. Who is that knocking at my heart? Make sure. Make sure. Make sure that it's the doctrine of God. Make sure your heart's right and there's no bitterness. Make sure that there's no wrong motive. Make sure there's no pride. Make sure that your heart is right, that you be not deceived. Keep spiritually healthy because then you'll know his voice. If you're not spiritually healthy, you will get the voice of the wrong one. And may I say, don't leave him standing out there with the dew upon his locks, knocking, 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 while you jabber and run and make a lot of noise and revelment in your own soul inside, so taking up yourself that you don't hear the knocking. Because if he leaves, you've lost everything. I have to continue this tonight. I'd like to bring you the rest of the message, if you'll come. message that the Lord laid upon my heart.